374. Hey, Enrique and Lucy, 374. I want to hear it loud from the mouth. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. The blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. The blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
All right. Today is the 20th of May, and welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., and then we have our soul winning time, Sunday at 2 p.m. And so far for the year, we are at 550 souls won for the year, and one baptism. The verse of the week is Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. And then just a reminder, we are family integrated. We are a family integrated congregation, a church. We encourage everybody to be in the church. If there are rowdy children or just, you know, they're restless, we have a mother baby room, and that's exactly what that is a mother baby room in the back. We've had all the birthdays come up, so today is Lily Maludich, and I'm pretty sure they're celebrating also with the new baby, Jonah Lee, who was born on May 10th. That's a lot of birthdays for one family in 1 month, the 10th, and then 10 days later on the 20th. So upcoming activities, the big activity for the month, we'll swing into summer with a lot more, but for right now, the one activity we're focused on is this week. There's already some of our members over there. I just talked to Matt Wycliffe and his family. They'll be there tonight. The conference starts today, the Anti-Israel Conference, May 20th through the 24th, the Anti-Israel Conference. And so, and I mean, what an appropriate time. There was a, what was he running for? Was it Senate? Governor? Thomas Massey. And apparently, he had the votes, but it sounds like some powers that be made that not happen. And the powers that be seem to be from a region that's not in the U.S., but, you know, we'll leave it at that. Pray for the expecting mothers, Christian Rogers and Marcel Wycliffe. And then, you know, we just have the housekeeping areas there. I will be leaving instructions to some of the members, Pastor, so don't worry about it. But Brother Mike Malutich will be preaching Sunday morning, and Pastor Cobb will be preaching Sunday evening. So I appreciate them doing that. I was going to come back for Sunday, but Pastor Shelley reached out and asked if I could do the Spanish service. And even though I don't preach as often as I'd like in Spanish, you know, it is my first language. As a matter of fact, anytime I talk to my mom or my dad, for sure, most of the conversations in Spanish, it's near and dear to me. That's a ministry that I would love to have here at Springcrest at some point, but everything in due time. So we're looking forward to it. Looking forward to seeing everybody out there and just having a good time. And if nothing else, let's, Pastor Cobb, are there any announcements or anything that I need to update on your end? Nope. Okay. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 187. 187. Oh, you know what? Do pray. That's what I was trying to think. Sometimes when you see me delay, I'm giving myself time to remember what I wanted to say. Pray for Liberty. She's not feeling well. I think she's got either some kind of bug. She's throwing up. She's got fever. That's never fun. And the older you get, the harder it gets when you throw up. Like it's probably one of the worst experiences is just having to do that. My wife goes through that with the migraines. It's just horrible. It sounds horrible. Looks horrible. It's just a horrible experience. Just pray for her. Let's turn our hymnals over to 187. I want to hear everybody sing this loud. This is a child favorite, but I think it's a good one. Jesus Loves Me, 187. 187 on the first. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right. I think if anybody grew up in any kind of church in America, if they don't know that hymn, I'd be surprised. So let's turn our Bibles over to the book of John. We're going to be in John 20, and we're almost done with the study in the book of John. And so pretty soon we'll be choosing another book, probably in the Old Testament, to start a study on. But for now, John 20 will do. And so let's start there in verse number 1. The Bible says, the first day of the week, let me just get my microphone here, but it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stood down and looking in saw the linen cloth lying, yet went not in. When cometh Simon Peter following him, and see it, and went in the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. And she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head of the and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father, to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Pastor Cobb, will you pray, please? Amen. Amen. All right, we're there in John 20. We're going to continue our study. We're one more chapter, and then we are done. with the book of John. And, you know, it's interesting. I'll start off by saying this. Well, let me just give you the title of the sermon, because then I'll start somewhere else and then I'll forget. But we're there in John 20. The title of the sermon is "The King Walked Out." The King Walked Out. And, you know, it's not like back in the day. I'm too young to remember this, but of course we have television and history. But, you know, they would say this. This was a common saying in the 70s, 60s, right, Pastor, when Elvis was around in the 50s, you know, the king or Elvis has left the building or whatever. Elvis is dead, you know, and unless he was saved. And with him, it's hard to tell because a lot of people say he was, a lot of people say he wasn't. But if he was saved, he's in heaven. If he's not, then we know where he is. But with Jesus, what's great about Jesus, when he walked out of that tomb, he literally rose from the dead. He was dead. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he was dead and now is alive once more. And so this is an important part of scripture because this is where we get like the apex of what we believe, right? Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. He suffered. He paid for all our sins. The Bible says he bare his own body on the tree the sins of the entire world, by whose stripes you were healed. And I'm paraphrasing that, but the Bible says, hey, we were healed by his stripes, by his death, burial, and resurrection. And the coolest thing is that once he rose, he literally just walked out, right? The Bible, in other references, it says that the stone was moved and felt like an earthquake, and the guards that were standing, you know, were afraid, and Jesus just walked out. Another cool thing that really stands out to me is, you know, everything's kind of folded up. People always say that, you know, the first thing you should do in the morning is make your bed. You know, Jesus set everything in order, and he was not coming back. So it's really cool. And, you know, I love reading the Bible. I love reading, you know, parts of scripture like this. And on Sunday, I preached a sermon on the Seventh-day Adventists. And I knew it was going to get some traction because I've had success with that type of title. And so obviously, purposely, I do that because our goal is to reach a new audience. I didn't think it was going to have the success that it's having right now, where we're almost at 4,000 views in just a couple of days. But what's really interesting is I went through all the comments today, all of them, every single comment. It was over 100 comments, almost 200 comments. And the common theme is like, hey, read your Bible. Hey, the fourth commandment's the most important. Hey, Ellen G. White prophesied of you devils, and how can you be, or, you know, you need to be more loving, and the Bible doesn't teach this. But what's interesting is people are just spewing stuff without really giving me scripture. Or if they're giving me scripture, they're giving it from like the New International Version, or, you know, some other perversion, you know, out there. And it's so clear. I was looking this up even before we started. I'm going to end with that, but I'm going to give you the end anyways. The end of chapter 20 is that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. Let's go there. I mean, you don't have, but it says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And yet, people are mad at me for just saying what the Bible says. Just in the book of John alone, the word believe is, you know, it's used about 85 times. That's why we love the book of John. Whenever we leave somebody after they've been saved and we give them a Bible, we're like, hey, read the book of John, because it basically reinforces everything we taught you today, right? We use John 3:16, John 3:18, John 1:12. I mean, we could go on. The list goes John 3:36. The list goes on and on. And, you know, the one thing is, but what is it that they believed on? They believed on Jesus. They believe on the whole account of the Bible, right? They might not believe it perfectly, but, you know, when we go through our gospel presentation, we're like, hey, you know, who is Jesus to you? Jesus is the Son of God. Would you agree? Yeah. Also, Jesus is God. Don't you agree? Right? And he's part of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And on top of that, he came of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life. He never committed sin. He gave sight to the blind. You know, he healed the sick. He committed miracles, and he did great, you know, feats
But he did something even more important, which is what stands out right here, because he's saying this is what you need to do. He told the truth. And oftentimes when we tell the truth, people get offended. People get mad. And you know what? Jesus knew that was going to happen, and he still preached it, and he still gave the word. And then he was killed. He was crucified. He was hung on a cross. He was spit. He was spat upon. They tore his beard. And then he rose again on the third day. Right? And so we go through that whole thing, and we're like, hey, do you believe this? And they're like, yeah. Well, if you believe this, and then we give them through the whole gospel. So this is an important part of scripture, because this is how we get our stance. You know, because people are like, how can you preach against another religion? Well, I can only preach against those things that are against Christ. You know, I have nothing against the religion itself, meaning you could put, Seventh-day dummies, and I would still preach against it. You could preach, you could put Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and even though it has the word Jesus, I'm still going to preach against it, because if it's not the gospel that we've been preached in the Bible, it's our duty to preach against it. You know, one of the other things was, hey, why are you so divisive? And, you know, Bible doesn't teach division. It was so easy, because you just go to Mark and it's like Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but division. In other places in the scripture, he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And it says, and father, son will be against father, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and those of your own family will be at variance with you. I mean, guys, come on. Just read the Bible. It's all pretty clear in there. So point number one, let's go there to John 20, and let's go there in the very first verses. Point number one is what? Today I'm just going to give you like these really direct points, right? Point number one, the empty tomb. Hey, we believe that. We believe it wholeheartedly. I believe, I've never been to Israel, probably never go, but Pastor has been there several times in his life. They'll take you to where it's believed that that's the tomb of Jesus, right? People know that that exists. And you go there and it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying in with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they go in there, they see, and he believed that obviously that Jesus is not there, but it's not evidently clear that he's risen, because they went home, and we know that this is true because we're about to get that clarified, right? Even Mary is like, hey, who took him away? And the first thing she does is what? She delivers like a false news. Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing or a bad thing. It's just pointing out the fact that even though Jesus warned them, even though they had all the prophecy that foretold of this, even though Jesus said, hey, my hour is not come, soon it'll be made clear to you. And it just didn't ring a bell. And oftentimes, isn't that what happens? I mean, I look back at like even my salvation. When I got saved, I understood, I have it written down, now I have perpetual rest. But it wasn't until years later that I was giving the gospel that I was like, oh, eternal security is pretty important, right? I understood eternal security at the time, but it wasn't like it's conscious in my mind all the time. And we do these things where we learn something, and unless we're reinforcing it, we'll forget. My kids are going through math right now, and I was in the car, and I said to my wife, which is, really silly, but, we do these things. I'm like, hey, honey, what's 4 divided by 1,000? I'm trying to do the long math in my head, and she's like, 250. And then she's like, yeah, it's like, and she helped me break it down. She's like, it's because I'm doing the math with the kids. I was like, wow, that was fast. But then as I started thinking about it, I was like, oh, yeah, right? How many quarters in a dollar? 4. 425, you use that as zero, it's 250, right? But because I'm not constantly doing it, sometimes I go about it the long way instead of the short way. That's why the gospel is so important, because we don't want to do long math for the gospel. We want to do simple math. What's simple math? 1 + 1 = 2. I don't have to think about that one for the rest of my life. No matter how old I get, unless I go senile or something, 1 + 1 will always be 2. Super easy. I don't have to do any kind of calculation. It's just there. Salvation is the same way. I don't want to have to go through, oh, what's the long math for how do I get saved? Salvation is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? And so even though it wasn't clear to them, they go to the empty tomb, right? They think it was moved. And even she says, like, you know, we'll see this here. And she's like, hey, they moved the body. In Matthew 28, you don't have to turn it for the sake of time. I'm just reinforcing this. It says, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. In Acts 2, verse 24, the Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, and I forgot to turn in my, hold on, guys, let me. See, I got ahead of myself, but she said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So the Jews thought they killed Jesus, you know, and Peter's calling him out in this sermon that he's preaching at them. And he's reminding them that, hey, you killed him, but you couldn't hold him, you know. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, we know these verses, but the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. You know, that should be a prayer of yours often. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. Because no matter what happens in life, once you believe, you can never unbelieve. And also, we believe in the empty tomb. It's not just a story for us. It's not some platitude. It's not a symbolism or a metaphor for life. It's a reality. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't need any other extracurricular manuscripts or any other books. The Bible is true. It's been preserved from generation to generation. The Bible says, thy word is settled in heaven forever. The word's been eternal as eternal is. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we know that the Word's been eternal since the beginning of time. It was eternal before the beginning of time. Before time was counted, it was eternal, right? So we need to just remember that. And part of that is that the tomb is empty to this day. Point number two. Oh, and by the way, that would be a really good point for the Seventh-day Adventists, because that wouldn't make sense. Why would Jesus be raised from the dead, right, to go to heaven, but then leave a bunch of people in the graves? And, you know, they love to quote this one obscure verse in Ecclesiastes, which if you read I think we've already done a study on Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes is very carnal based and then gives us the spiritual and talks about how the body's asleep. Yeah, but the soul has to go somewhere. All bodies are asleep. We can dig up bodies today. We can go to the graveyard. I mean, it'd be a little morbid, but we can go to the graveyard and dig up bodies. That doesn't mean anything. It's just a vessel, right? But the spirit is somewhere, right? Ellen G. White denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Ellen G. White is still burning in hell for all eternity today. But not just Ellen G. White. Judas Iscariot, the rich ruler, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Herod, Ahab. I think Ahab was saved. Never mind. Let me not get ahead of myself. Because Ahab was a really bad dude, but he did, at the end of his life, humble himself. But Jezebel was a bad lady. You know, you think about it, you can go down the list, right? It talks about Balaam and Cain. These guys are all in hell. The sons of Korah, they're there right now. You know, oftentimes it's a good reminder not just say, hey, this is what happened to them. This is what is happening to them. They're in eternal conscious torment for all eternity. I mean, that sucks. I can't even think about eternity. I can't even quantify being tortured, like where you just, there's no rest. How, you know, sometimes when I'm really tired, at least I'm hopeful knowing that at some point sleep is coming. But what happens when you're just in eternal conscious torment forever? That's why it's so important to believe this stuff. Point number two is the risen Christ. John 20, right there in verse 11, the Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she's like, hey, they stole his body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him, tell him where thou hast laid him. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And by the way, that word born, B-O-R-N-E, is just a past tense of bear, B-A-R-E. The Bible says that we need to bear our cross, right? Did I say that right? B-A-R-E, yeah. And born means it just, you know, where did you take it? Where did you carry it? Just, I want to make sure that it's not born like B-O-R-N, being born again, right? And it says, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I ascend, sorry. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I love what he says. What did he say? Go unto my brethren. You know what? When we're saved, we're all brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we say, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, right? We are his family. So go to my brethren and tell them. But I love that she didn't know who he was. Jesus now in his, he's in full God mode now, right? He came as a man. He was tempted as a man. And so when he was on this earth before the crucifixion, he suppressed some of that power. People hate that. You know, that's, you know, when I kicked out those false Trinitarians that were here in the church, that was one of the arguments, was that they just couldn't believe why Jesus, hey, that's how Jesus is. That's how Jesus is. He can do what he wants. God doesn't have to answer to us and tell us why he does certain things. He suppressed that, but now in this state, he talks to her and he's able to disguise or cloak his presence. But then when he spoke again, she immediately knew. It could be that, or also it could just be that she's also distraught. Like, there's a lot of ways that you can look at it. She's also distraught. I mean, people have done that, right? Who's ever just kind of like maybe walked in late at night somewhere and it's dark and somebody speaks and you're just like, is that you? Is that who I think it is? Or like you haven't seen someone in a long time and you hear their voices, like, is that, you might not recognize them right away because you're just maybe in a different mode of mind. It could be that she's very distraught. She thinks that they stole the body of Jesus. This is a very big deal for her. And Jesus is like, hey, no, it's me. And go tell everybody that it's me, that I'm risen again. I mean, that's pretty powerful. And then, of course, here's where we get a lot of that doctrine that we strongly believe. Also, Hebrews will back this up, where the reason that he says, hey, don't touch me, is because he hadn't laid the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, right? He was still in a purified state, and he's not going to do that. Later on, he sups with them, he eats with them, he does this. But, you know, we see this. Go to John 10. But in Isaiah 43, verse 1, the Bible says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. And the reason that I bring that up is because the reason that we have faith, the reason that we have power and love, and that we don't have the spirit of fear is because Jesus is risen. We can stand on the promises of Christ, right? We can stand on that truth. You know, we're literally going to a conference that is kind of antagonistic in a way, saying that you're anti-Israel is a divisive issue, because there are a lot of evangelical Christians that believe that Israel is God's chosen people. And what's weird is that they'll preach it from the pulpits as in, like, you know, if you're not for the Jews, we know they don't believe in Jesus right now, but they're still God's chosen people. Well, you just not read your Bible. I mean, if a Jew or a Mexican or a, you know, an African American or a Chinese or a Japanese or whatever, or a white man, you know, whatever you want to call it, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. If they're not, then you know what? They're just whatever race they are, and they're lost, right? It has nothing to do with who you are. But go to John 10 real quick. And, you know, I love that Jesus gives this parable, and then he explains it. Backing up this point, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by his name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And then he closes out and says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So he had to, you know, you can't be resurrected if you weren't dead, right? And he's literally given them this parable in preparation. We're 10 chapters later, and he's now risen from the dead. And I like that parable, because number one, earlier I had a conversation with someone about this video about the Seventh Day Adventist. And, you know, one of the things was like, you know, the Bible, I'll read it real quick from this individual. I was texting back and forth with someone. And actually, they weren't being mean, but it's like the Bible is very perspective-driven, is what they said, right? And they're like, why are you attacking? Why can't you lead people to cry? You know, there's millions of people, they're all going to disagree. But my response was like, yeah, the Bible could have some perception, is I think what the person was trying to say. It could have some perception-driven ideas. Like a parable, there are some parables that are open to kind of the interpretation within the context of the writing. That's why we don't derive our doctrine from parables, right? Where you have to be very specific, and sometimes parables have more than one lesson inside of them. But I said to this individual, but the Bible also gives us clear commandments. Those aren't open to perception or perspective or interpretation. When the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, there's nothing to perceive. It's pretty clear. Don't lie. Well, God really meant, you know, a white lie. No, it says don't lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife is pretty clear command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is pretty clear, right? It's not open. And what's interesting is the attack is very similar to some other attack I got online where they're like, why don't you just worry about leading people to Christ? And I'm like, how much soul winning do these individuals do? Because I know this person doesn't do any soul winning. Like, we go out weekly, right? I'm not saying I'm the best soul winner, but I'm a consistent soul winner, right? Our church is a consistent soul winning church. There's families here that go out 3-4 times a week. They're better soul winners than I am. I'm not saying, as a matter of fact, I don't know. The pastor's not always the best person in the church, by the way. He's just the one that's chosen to lead the church. There's better people, but we're out. We're promoting the word. We're trying to grow the numbers. We're excited about the things of God. Like, that's what we're doing. And you know why? Because we're not reading into like perception or perspective. We're reading into reality. The Bible says, go ye into all the world. Okay, and that's where we're going to go. It's not like somebody gets up and is like, well, does that really mean go ye into all the world? I mean, let's analyze the word go. What did Jesus really mean by go? Right? Don't people do that? Remember, isn't that what Bill Clinton did? What is the word is? You know, remember, you know, and it's like, come on, bro. Like, you messed up. Go to Psalm 30 real quick. Go to Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, the Bible says, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hey, Adventist soul sleepers, did you not read this? It says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. He's talking of the fact that Jesus is protecting us, also that he's redeeming us. But why? Because Christ is risen. That's why we celebrate Easter so vehemently and we get excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So point number one is, you know, we see the empty tomb. Point number two is the risen Christ. You're like, yeah, this is pretty elementary. Yeah, but apparently it isn't. Not in this day and age. Point number three, the peace of Christ. Right? We see the peace of Christ. We're there in John 20. And what's interesting here about, also, you know, earlier I was reading, I gave you that definition for the word born, B-O-R-N-E. And I'm just making sure, you're like, you know, I've been reading my King James all my life. I know, okay, maybe you know. But you know what I realized? The other sad thing, the thing that made me the most sad, and I really believe that's why there's an attack on the King James, is because one of the things that the King James has proved, this is proven, that it will make you better literate because it's a proper English. And it's not even Old English. Old English is a whole other thing. It's just, it is more, like it is an older version of the modern day language, but it's very modern day English. But it's proper. And the reason people have a hard time sometimes understanding is because they're illiterate or they're uneducated. You know, we need to push education. Some of the comments I'm reading, like, I'm like, bro, did you not go to school? I mean, at least, or make an effort to at least copy and paste. Some guy wrote Pharisee, like P-H-R-I-S-S. I mean, I was like, you know, there's all kinds of like grammatical errors. There's all kinds of tenses that are wrong. And I'm not picking on these people. I'm just saying, this is why the battle is hard, right? They're not even giving it like the context. It's right, because if you're uneducated and you're not, you know what the Catholic Church wants you to do? Be illiterate. Sounds like the Catholic Church, right? The Catholic Church for centuries had mass in Latin, even though you didn't speak Latin. You know why? So you could look at the guy saying Latin and be like, oh, he's so educated. He knows so much. But what did John Wycliffe say? Is it John Wycliffe? Sorry, I always get my name. Somebody give me Wycliffe, right? Wasn't it? Or Tyndale, sorry, William Tyndale. See, I'm getting them all. I told you, I get them. What did William Tyndale say? I get excited then. What did he say? He said, open up the eyes of the king, right? So that even like the common farm boy could read the word of God. What does the devil want you to not have? The word of God. You know, I didn't even touch on that in the Adventists. Like, they actually have their own version of the Bible. You know, they do, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's all kinds of issues. But one of them is just the major illiteracy that's out there because people just, you know, don't believe the basics. To be a simple individual is to, if you can't get the basics right, how can you get the hard doctrines, right? It's kind of like when I preached against these guys that believed in this weird Trinitarian, right? I was like, if you can't understand the basic function of the Trinity, first read your Bible a couple of times and then go through that. And then once you get a good handle on that, if you want to expound, let's talk about it. but you've not even read your Bible, and you're trying to tell me one of probably the most difficult concepts to wrap our mind around, which is Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I mean, it's just weird, right? But so we got the peace of Christ right there in John 20, verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, and pay attention here, it says, for what? For fear of the Jews. Hey, we're not making this stuff up. We're not just making an anti-Israel conference to be antagonistic. It's antagonistic because it's truth. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he said, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. God gave them power. He's given us power. You know who we're filled with? The Holy Ghost. We have the same power. The one thing we don't have, that was made clear, and that's another sermon, but we're not going to speak in tongues or, we speak in languages. We speak in tongues. I'm talking about the Pentecostal, the weird, you know, we're not going to, you know, have the power to heal or do miracles. That was for a very specific time after the resurrection of Christ in the book of Acts. That's fulfilled. That's a conversation for another day, right? But you know what? The resurrection, they're afraid, they're hiding or assembled for fear of the Jews. But then they see Christ, and that's where they are emboldened. Because what happens after Christ's ascension? You have literally the growth of the church. Thousands and thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people got saved. It just spread through the entire world. Historically, you can go back to all the civilizations, and you know what you're going to find? A people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it's evident. John 14, just go back right there in verse 26. The Bible tells us, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, I was talking to someone earlier, they were just calling for advice from like somewhere else, and you know, and they were like worried about their church and their pastor, and it was maybe she's my age, a young lady, I would say, with children or whatever. She's just a little concerned. And I finally stopped her and I said, like, you know, hold on a second. So you sound a little flustered. I said, the first thing you need to do is just kind of back up. Just remove all the noise. Stop listening to everybody. Just get in the Word and pray. You can't make a decision based on emotion, right? I wasn't picking on her. Just, we all do that, right? We all get panicky. I mean, Jesus just killed. The Jews are out to get everybody. I mean, there's all kinds of attacks. It's a serious thing. And so they're assembled together for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden they see Jesus and they're like, oh, it's all going to be okay. I mean, and Peter was so emboldened that, you know, we know historically that he was willing to die upside down, right? He was crucified upside down and he went to heaven a martyr for Jesus Christ. Stephen was emboldened and he said, hey, lay not this charge upon them, right? Lay not this sin, this charge upon them. I mean, and we know there's all other examples like John the Baptist, you know, he was beheaded. He was with Jesus. This is before the resurrection, but they're all emboldened when Jesus is around, right? Like this is the thing that emboldens us, that makes us know that we have the truth. Go to 2 Timothy. Actually, just go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. It's easier. And I'll go to 2 Timothy. Right there in verse 1, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, in 2 Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Right? He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, what's interesting is how wild these false religions and their loyalty is to us. You know why? Because we have a sound mind. Right? It sounds crazy to us that some lady who had, you know, basically it sounds like epileptic seizures or demonic possession could lead an entire series of generations, 20 million to date, right now, currently, it's probably more millions, and they all like will die on that hill, and that hill is leading them to hell, but it's because they don't have power and love and sound mind because they're not willing to accept or believe on Jesus Christ and accept the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, right there in verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, you know, it's just insane. I don't know. It's crazy to me. You have all this clear scripture and people just fight. And then right now it's Adventist only because I just preached on it. But all of it, you know, every false religion, we can just apply it to these things, right? Most religions are, you know, predicated on what? Fear and oppression, taking advantage of the flock. But if we read our Bible, God's removed all that, right? Point number four is the certainty of Christ. So we have the empty tomb, we have the risen Christ, we have the peace of Christ, but now we have the certainty of Christ. And you say, what do you mean by that? Hey, we know without a shadow of a doubt that there are certain things that we can count on because the Bible says that we can. You know, one of the things about this group, because, you know, I've done against the Mormons and against the Jehovah's, every group's kind of the same, but they're a little bit different. This, which is interesting, I've been getting damned to hell more by this group that doesn't believe that hell exists than probably any other group. It was so weird. I almost felt like, I guess I could have said, like, I thought you guys didn't believe in hell, but, you know, whatever. But, you know, go to John 20, right there in verse 24. The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And I love this verse because you know who's blessed? All of us. We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the Bible says later on in that same chapter, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? We live by faith, right? We don't need to see these things. We know they exist. And if you notice, you know, he didn't get onto Thomas for anything other than for his unbelief. Now here, you know, it's also an indication that we have to build upon that belief. I think I mentioned that sometime Sunday. You know, we believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're still going to have fear and we're still going to have trepidation and we're still going to maybe have doubts or things like that. Maybe not of our salvation, but other things. If we're not implementing the things that God's taught us in his word, you know, that's the faith that we need to work on. That's the faith, you know, it makes me think of the guy who said, yeah, I believe. But Lord, help thou by unbelief, right? Jesus, we have to believe on these things. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, so we see this here. Now go to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. And I want to pay attention here to verse 12 in Romans 10. Because what is going on in the world right now? What's going on in the world is everybody's looking for a sign. They really are. You can lump it into whatever form you want, right? You have those that are, right? Right now there's a young generation that has more information than ever before. And they're like realizing that Israel is not the Israel of the Bible. But then you have the old guard who's like, no, they are. That's number one. And I'm preaching on it because we're coming up on it, right? But also, you have like a group of people, evangelicals, that just erected a statue to Donald Trump. Even though they say they're Christians, why would they do that if the Bible says you should have no graven images before me, right? You shouldn't do these things. Then you have a group of people that are worried because AI is coming for you. There's another group of people that are like, AI is good for you. Then you have like, war is bad, war is good, right? What is it that they're looking for? They're looking for something tangible that they could grasp on, right? That's why the news works. And so right here in verse 12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know what's the difference? Is that we don't care. If you pay attention to that first verse right there that I gave you, verse 12, it says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And this is the crux of the matter of all society. Right now, we could say on a grand scale, people are fighting whether the Jews are God's chosen people or not, right? But you can just bring it down to a even a smaller level. Remember back in the 80s and 90s, it was cool for us to, you know, we would watch movies and shows. And high schools were segregated by what? You had the geeks and the freaks, right? And the goth people, and you had the jocks and the cheerleaders. Because everybody's trying to always have a visible uniqueness. Look, we don't care. I don't care what you look like, what you sound like. I do care what you smell like. Don't come in and say you're stinky, right? I was going to say what you smell like. But we don't care if you're black, if you're Mexican, if you're, I don't care, if you're mixed, if you're much. What we care about is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no difference. And that difference is not visible always on the outside. Actually, it's not always even visible by your actions. You know, me standing right here without any context, you wouldn't know that I'm saved unless I'm telling you that I'm saved. All I am is a man in a tie standing behind a pulpit. You know, there's men in ties that stand behind a pulpit that are preaching a false gospel. There's men that wear robes and they claim to be, you know, they're just looking for the differentiator. I'm trying to look as neutral as possible because all I care about is promoting the gospel, right? I mean, obviously, I'm not going to look like the modern church where they're just in short shirts and trying to move. But there's no difference, the Bible says. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. It's whoever believes is get saved. But yeah, you got a whole group of people that say, no, you have to, you know, if you're not. So who do we believe in, the Jews or Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. If you've not read the Bible, Jesus was not happy with Israel in the Old Testament. It was pretty evident. Go to 1 Peter 1, right there in verse 8. Oh, actually, you don't have to go there. Just go back to John. We're going to close this thing out. But in 1 Peter 1, right there in verse 8, the Bible says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's the end of our faith? The salvation of our soul. Who cares about the rest of the stuff that's going on in this world? It doesn't matter. You know, life is good sometimes and life is bad sometimes. Sometimes it's you know, I was getting onto my kids. because they're homeschool, right? And I say this, and so they wake up, and sometimes it's like lunchtime, and they did the homeschooling in their pajamas and all that stuff. I said, look, at least the only good thing about going to public school is that you have to get up, and you have to shower, and you have to brush your teeth, and you have to clean, you know, you have to get ready for the day. And I said, there's something about getting ready for the day, right? Like, you've got to do these things, but we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, the difference, right? But if you're just getting up and getting ready for the day, just to go out there and face it, whatever comes, good and bad, and then you die, what was it for? It's kind of like a fruitless, you know, endeavor. I went soul winning with that guy last week that came for the first time, and I said, you know what I love about soul winning is that soul winning is the only purpose-driven activity that has actionable results that last. The Bible says in Isaiah, go ye, you know, preach. In Isaiah 6, if there's nobody in the streets, if there be no inhabitants, just preach to an empty room. My word will go out. So if I just go and preach and don't get anybody saved, you know what? There's still a result because that's what God told me to do. I obeyed the Lord and he's going to pour his blessings on me. Right? But number two, if I lead someone to Christ, it's not like, you know, when you get a promotion at work or you get a raise or you win a great example. Now that I'm thinking about this right now, I'm excited, right? We finally like broke the algorithm. We've got almost 4,000 views. It's great. I responded to all these guys. They're fighting. But you know what? Tomorrow, on to the next one. In a couple, it'll just be the thing in the past. Right, so then it's just like this fleeting endorphin rush. You get excited for a few minutes, and then you get a downer if you're not focused. Right, that's why social media influencers constantly are looking for like the next shocking wave because they need that. They're feeding themselves. You know, I'm just excited that other people are listening and we could get more people saved. I don't really care, honestly. You know, for a long time I even fought getting on YouTube, which was kind of dumb. I should have just gotten earlier, but that's not here nor there. But, you know, you're thinking about these things, you're doing it. But, hey, when I lead a soul to Christ, no matter what happens in my life, good or bad, that soul is not getting lost. That reward for me and for them is in heaven forever. You know, when you get up there, you're gonna be able to see your numbers and you'll be like, oh, yeah, I worked hard for that and it's still there. It's a perpetual, like, reward. It's like every time that you get up in heaven 10,000 years down the road, and 100,000 years down the road, and when you've been there a million years, and you bump into that person you led to the Lord, you'll be like, oh yeah, you're here because of me. Amen. And they're going to be like, thanks, I'm here because of you. And then we'll all be like, yeah, but you know what? We're all actually here because of him. And you know, we don't want anybody to get the wrong idea, because people are like, oh, you can't lead anybody to Jesus does all the same. We know Jesus does the same. As a matter of fact, we lead people to the Lord saying, Jesus, please save me. Right? So, you know, it's like this, it's like the most satisfying of activities because there's a result. Whereas everything else, it's exciting. I mean, I love getting a new home. I love getting new things. I love getting gifts. I love, you know, reaching milestones, but eventually it just fleets. Think about your life. I'm 46 and I'm going to, you know, I'm trying to get back into exercising. My shoulder's finally feeling like it's there. And let's say that I get in good shape. Maybe it's going to last a couple years, maybe a decade, two decades. Eventually, no matter how hard I work, my body's going to get older. I'm just not going to be able to. Arnold Schwarzenegger is almost in his 80s, and he still works out, and he's still pretty stout. But you know what? He doesn't look like that young 27-year-old, you know, that had all the bulging. It's just part of, it's going to fade. It's in vain. It's going to flee. But you know what? If you've been soul winning, I know young guys have been soul winning since they were 17, 27, 30, 40, 20 years, 30 years soul winning all their life. Man, God's not, nobody's going to take that away from you. And it's just one of the greatest like blessings you could get. Let's close this thing out. Point number five. All of this is ultimately said in the last few verses. All of this is written. Why? That ye might believe. That's the last point. These things are written that ye might believe. That's why we go over the empty tomb. We talk about the risen Christ and we talk about the peace of Christ, and we talk about the certainty of Christ. Why? So that you can believe. In John 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book." You know, he said in this book, he's like, I'm not going to distract you with that till you get to heaven. He says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Notice it's not will, it's might. You know, the people that aren't constantly reading the word, that aren't constantly doing this, they have all kinds of messed up ideas. You know, one of the things that stood out to me, you know, everybody, first of all, when people reference, man, I've been doing this since I was like an Adventist. You know, we learn, even in public school, we learned that when you wrote the word of God or the word Jesus, it was a proper name. And what did you do? You capitalized it. I remember this is many years ago before I was saved, before many of you won't even understand, especially my kids. But remember before chat groups and all that, what email came out first, and everybody started email threads. Whoever was on an email thread where you would discuss with other groups, like just doctrine or, you know. And I had an email thread with my uncles and my cousins. And oftentimes, we had an uncle who was talking about politics and religion. And one time he got really mad at me because I always believed in God. I just didn't have the right gospel. You know, growing up Seventh-day Adventist, they have some things right. Unfortunately, if you have the main thing wrong, everything else kind of falls by the wayside, right? But so, and I remember I would write, respond about God, and I would capitalize it. He's like, see, you have such a fear of God that you can't even just like lowercase his name. You have to capitalize it. It's funny that it stood out to him, but that's because these things are written this way, right? We need to have that belief so that people will believe. I'm not talking about lowercase g. I'm talking about uppercase g. God Almighty, I'm talking about Jesus. You know, I capitalize the word. I capitalize his. You know, if I'm talking about God to somebody, I'm capitalizing everything. You know, it's important to me. I'm not weird like the Jews who do G with a hyphen D. You know, obviously if God wanted us not to say his name, he would have said it. But we got to call upon his name. So it's not, you know, a bad thing. But let me close out with this and roll this thing out. It says that he wrote these things. You know what's interesting? I didn't even touch on all of them. I'm just giving you here 10 of them. Bible is very clear. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, as they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Mark 9:24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Mark 16:60 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be ashamed. And by the way, that's a really important verse because people say, oh, you need baptism. And they'll go to this verse. And I'm like, yeah, but you need to break the context down. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But then the next part of that sentence clears up what they're actually talking about because it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice if they wanted to continue the same thought, it was necessary, they would have said, believe not and is not baptized. The only thing that's necessary is belief. John 1:7 says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John 1:12 says, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. That whosoever, John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. John 3:18 is the one that I should have had. John 3:18, we know this, but you know, he that believeth not is condemned already, but he that believeth is not condemned for, let me not butcher it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Hey, these things are written so that we may believe. You say, why do you preach against religions? Why do you preach against sin? Why do you preach against the judgment coming? Why do you preach? Because these things are written so you may believe. And it's not just the nitpick gospel. These are this is the foundation, but we believe all of it is what's written for you to believe. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you know, Abraham shows up on the scene and it says he called upon the name of the Lord. Moses said that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, right? For the because he had an admiration for the recompense of the reward, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Joseph, they all knew of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. I mean, this is just one of the greatest things. We believe because it was written so that we may believe. The problem is people aren't reading. They're just giving me their opinions. Everybody gives their opinion. Right here, one of the things that was said by this individual said, it says, but 100 million people say this, what the Bible says. It says, where was it? Maybe it was earlier. Oh, yeah, I was answering. He says, something about, I don't know, I'm not going to read through it. But basically, he was like, we're all God's children. Not to clear it up, it's like, no, we're not all God's children. The Bible says it's written so that we may believe, so that we can become the children of God. You know, we don't want to live our life in some false pretense of what things are. We want to live our life on the reality that is the Bible, that is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what are we doing here? What are we wasting our time on? So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I love this chapter. Actually, I love the book of John. It's a great book. But, you know, we're just grateful. And then we've got some good stuff coming for John 21. I look forward to everybody. I want to thank Pastor Cobb real quick for preaching Sunday and also Brother Mike, even though it hasn't come. God willing, everything works out well. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Bless our church as a whole this week. We'll be a little bit split. Some of us will be in Fort Worth at the conference. Some of us will be here. But it's all for your glory and your edification. Be with Brother Mike. I really appreciate him stepping up because he just has a newborn at home. And so I just pray that he can work it all out. Thank you. I appreciate Pastor Cobb. I know that, you know, it's always his desire to just preach till the day that he dies. And I appreciate him stepping in while I'm gone. And Lord, I just pray. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to us. I'm thankful for the churches, our members' faithfulness to church, not to Spring Crest, not to the building, not to the pastor, but to church for Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to preach boldly the word of God and help us to go out there and just do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 250. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 250 and we'll wrap this thing up.
We might have to go a cappella, guys. I don't know what my wife is. She's dealing with. But we know this one. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. On the first. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is there. I'm sorry. Let me think. You know what? That's the only thing I don't like about, personally, I don't like about this hymn. He's singing a cappella because I always want to jump to the chorus, but that's not the chorus. So let's start again. Forgive me for getting that. I jumped to the chorus.